Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. I have taken these two instances where Jesus travels to the Gentile regions, these two instances of miracles recorded, and I've split them in two and entitled the whole of it, Jesus is Astonishing. If I were to rename this series, I would say Jesus is amazing or he is astonishing, because it's a phrase that Mark keeps recording. Mark is very terse, short in how he describes the events compared to the other gospel writers. But many times at the end of one of these events, these miracle events, he'll record the reaction of the crowd and how they thought it was amazing or it was astonishing what Jesus did. And here it even says it's astonishing beyond measure. That's the reaction of the crowds. Wrapped up in these stories of human pain and suffering, is Jesus touching people who need his touch, is also this bigger picture of God's redemption and Jesus proving he's the Messiah. He's the king who has come, who has unseated Satan, and now he's taking things back. The second Adam will not do like the first and will be our perfect sacrifice. And you have this big picture of Jesus moving forward in this way, and then you have the very human interactions with people who are hurting like us, and we see how personal his salvation is as he applies it to individuals. And we see great, great lessons coming from these episodes, and certainly this is why Mark, by the Holy Spirit, has recorded these things. So let's look now together at verses 31 through 37 of Mark 7. I will read. Please follow. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened. His tongue was released and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Let's pray. Father, we are astonished beyond measure to consider what we have witnessed Jesus do in Mark's account. We are touched by the compassion of Christ for this man who is deaf and effectively mute. At the same time, Lord, we do see the deeper meaning of this text. It is proof again of Jesus as Messiah. It is also a fitting metaphor for all of us and what we need. Lord, we confess that we are deaf and dumb until Jesus speaks the word. We cannot hear. Lord, we confess we cannot speak and we cannot see until you allow. Guide us by your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've never been deaf myself, but I spent a couple months about 10 years ago where I could not hear but maybe 20% out of my right ear. And so I learned to adapt and didn't tell many people about it. I had a terrible infection there that the doctors were trying different things to clear up. It didn't seem to work, and I would just basically tilt my head when talking to people. But if you were on this side, it would be difficult for me to hear you. It'd be muffled. And I tried to read people's lips and get frustrated asking them to repeat themselves, so I just kind of shake my head yes at some point just so they didn't feel bad and I didn't feel bad, but I never got the message. Now, that worked good with a lot of stuff on the honey-do list, but other than that, it didn't help. And it was a short period of time, relatively, but it was really torturous for me because I could see people reacting to me differently. Sometimes I was speaking too loud because I didn't know, or I'd crank up the TV, or I'd crank up whatever speakers I was listening to. And it really altered the way people would relate. And you could see some people just wouldn't say something because they knew I wouldn't hear. And I thought this is a small period of time, and it cleared up over just a matter of a few months. But I think of a person who is deaf for a good portion of their life. This person probably became deaf after some time. He could speak, but he had an impediment. So at some point, he had lost his hearing. And you can imagine the stares that he got, the gawking. It's not as though he was blind, which is difficult enough. But people would think he's okay until they would speak to him and he wouldn't get it. And they probably passed judgment on his intelligence about this over and over and over again. It was a terrible stigma for him to bear, constantly being misunderstood by people, misjudged by people, treated poorly as a result. Deaf and dumb, they would say about him. Deaf, not able to take in anything, and he can't process it, so he's no use in what he says and tries to say outwardly. You know, in this story and in other stories of physical healing we see in the Bible, there is always the physical approach that God takes first, or Jesus takes, but it's a way to show us a spiritual reality. We have to get this. It's true that the physical matters. There's not this evil physical and the spiritual is what's good. We're a body-soul nexus. But the reality is in reality, in this fallen world before final redemption in heaven, we deal with all these physical ailments that seem like they consume us. And for the person who's deaf or the person who's blind, it does. It's their existence. And so Jesus addresses it. But we ought to realize that ultimate reality finds that spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness is far more concerning for the long term. So using something we could all somewhat relate to with the physical, he's really teaching us a spiritual reality that's far deeper and more profound. And we see this in this account as he deals with this man who is deaf and unable to speak. Now, looking at the passage, we have to see, of course, the big picture here. Along with fulfilling ancient prophecy, which is the front level reason this account is here, to show Jesus is who he says he is, who God forecasted for years and years and years before, the Messiah. That's the front level fulfillment we have here. But along with fulfilling ancient prophecy, Jesus healing this deaf man shows how healing, whether it be physical or spiritual, comes. It only ever comes one way, from God. But let's look first at the fulfillment of ancient prophecy in this great story. Verse 31, see there with me. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. So Jesus has spent a number of months now ministering in the predominantly Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon. Mark passes over it in just 15 or 20 verses, but the time frame it would take to travel this region would be 7 or 8 months. So almost a third of Jesus' goings-on, what he does, his events, his actions, they're only slightly referenced by Mark and even the other gospel writers. He's spending lots of time here ministering. There are Jewish people in these regions as well, but we see as a part of the extension of the Abrahamic covenant that Jesus will be a blessing to the nations as well. And so he's ministering in these Gentile regions. He's heading now back to Galilee, taking a route that's really out of the way, to go through Decapolis. Now, do you remember where Jesus was in Decapolis last when we've been going through this text? That's where he met Legion, the man with thousands of demons. You remember what the crowd said to Jesus after he released the demons into the pigs? We're freaked out. Could you please leave now? That's what Jesus heard from the people who witnessed this at Decapolis. But yet now, some months later, he's coming through Decapolis, and they are excited to see him and want him to lay a hand of blessing upon this man. Could it be possible that when he told Legion, the man who's had the demons cast out of him, to go tell his friends and family, could it be possible that Legion obeyed and people came to know of Christ through Legion's witness, so when Jesus came back through, the reaction was totally different? We don't know for sure, but it's certainly a different reaction we see here than we saw when Jesus was last in Decapolis. But please recognize what we have here, and the high level is a wonderful fulfillment of a 700-year-old prophecy from the book of Isaiah. They brought this man who was deaf and had a speech impediment to Christ and begged him to lay his hand on him. We read in Isaiah 35, again penned 7 centuries before this. We read in Isaiah 35 in a greater section of Jesus being forecasted by Isaiah that the Messiah would come and he would look just like this, and he defines how Messiah would look and what Messiah would do. In Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. This action of Christ to free this man from his deafness and his muteness is a direct corresponding fulfillment of what was looked forward to about Messiah when Isaiah wrote it so many years before. In verse 37, you can understand why the people watching this were astonished beyond measure. He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He does it all. He does everything Messiah ought to do. Well, along with this fulfillment of ancient prophecy, we also learn something at a very human level that is important for every one of us to get once again. You can't get this too much. The healing of this deaf-mute man shows how real healing, any actual healing, whether it be physical or whether it be spiritual, any actual healing only comes from God. Let's look at how Jesus does this miracle and gather this lesson. You see, first of all, this dependence upon God that the Son has when he moves to do this miracle. We see a dependence on God and a dependence on the will of God. God the Son moves in perfect concert with God the Father. Jesus doing the will of God gives us great confidence. It should give all of us great confidence concerning Jesus and the providential watch care of God. It's not happenstance that makes God do what he does. He does not react. He does, and he does so in perfect unity with the members of the Trinity. And we see it here when Jesus acts. It may look like reaction, but it's actually part of what God is doing to show Christ as Messiah and to establish his kingship. There's a dependence upon God the Father by God the Son as he fulfills his mission. None of us are healed or changed or impacted or converted or any of those words unless God moves to make it so. Look at the passage, verse 33. Taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting touched his tongue. And look at this phrase in verse 34. And looking to heaven, up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened. You see healing coming as Jesus does the will of God. How do we know it's the will of God? Jesus looks up to heaven. It's a way of showing dependence upon God and submission to God's will. All healing comes from God, whether it be physical or spiritual. Looking up to heaven is a way Jesus displays where healing comes from. As it relates to physical healing, make no mistake, the surgeon may guide the scalpel, but no one is healed unless God wills. As it relates to spiritual healing, the preacher might bring the word with skill and conviction, but no one is converted. No one is brought to repentance unless God wills. The dependence on God that Jesus shows through his whole ministry whenever he does something, especially right here, is meant to illustrate our need to be totally dependent upon God and his will. Remember the time in John chapter 11, one of the great highlights of all of Jesus' ministry, maybe a pinnacle before his actual resurrection. He stands at the tomb of Lazarus, who's been dead 4 days. And he says for the stone to be removed so he can raise Lazarus. Listen to what John records. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. It's a show of dependence upon the Father and the Father's will. And he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So he looks up to tell us we must depend on God for any healing to come, for anything of any account to happen. And he says, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Similarly, parallel to this passage, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to the man who was deaf, be opened. Dependence upon God in his will is how anybody is healed. It's the act of God himself to do this. Jesus healing the deaf man shows how physical or spiritual healing comes. But let's look further as you see just the compassion that Jesus shows. It would be easy to step away and say Jesus is doing these big acts for the crowd to see and look on. But make no mistake, he is personally and carefully concerned for the individuals hurting here. And there's a compassion for the brokenness of humanity that has to be there for any of us to be healed. And praise God that Jesus has taken up our cause. He has taken on flesh for us and has been tempted in all ways like us but without sin. And he knows what we've been through. He knows the pain of it by his witness of it and by the experience of much of it. And so he's able to see it and he's able to have compassion. And this compassion gives him this healing touch that he shows to us. And we see it when he interacts with this man who is deaf. We see his compassion for the broken human condition. Look at verse 33. It may be subtle, but I think it's there. And taking him aside from the crowd privately. Why is this important? I just think that the guy has been embarrassed for a long time. He's seen the gawking. He's seen the stares. He can tell comments are being made. He sees lips moving. He knows what people think of his intelligence. And it's always in front of the crowd. And even his friends who mean well are always trying to thrust him in front to get him fixed. And it's always about him in front of everybody. And Jesus grabs him and pulls him aside privately so we could have a one-on-one to say to him, I know, I care, you're hurting. This compassion for the broken human condition shown by the Lord of the universe to take him aside from the crowd privately. But look at what else the text says to reveal this compassion that must be shown on the part of God in order for us to be healed of anything. Verse 34, in looking up to heaven, he sighed. And he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. He sighed. Jesus feels for this man so much that he takes him aside privately, and in his prayer to the Father, he lets out a sigh about the situation. You know, when he's confronted with the death of Lazarus, he comes to the scene knowing full well he's going to raise Lazarus. He comes to this knowing full well he's going to heal this man. But when he comes to the tomb, twice it says he was deeply moved. It even says that Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Why sigh? Why be deeply moved? Why weep if you're going to heal or if you're going to raise? Because he knows the human condition better than we even know it, and it makes him sigh and groan in his spirit when he recognizes the damage that has been done since Adam and how it still wreaks havoc upon us. And even though glory will be purchased and he will go to the cross, there's this awful sense of patheticness about humanity and the sickness that racks us, and that he feels at that moment, and he sees what this man's been through physically and emotionally, and he sighs. That's compassion for the broken human condition. He sighs because of the lack of shalom, the lack of peace that mankind experiences due to Adam's sin. But Jesus comes now as the second Adam to undo the curse of the first Adam. But this work that he would have to do would be hard and burdensome. And this is part of what's hard about it. Taking on that sense of misery that sinful mankind has in all the remnants of it. Just yesterday, on my web browser, I saw on my reading list, there was a video from a guy through CNN News who is a photographer in many of the wars. He's in his mid-70s now. There's a documentary that's just an interview with him trying to come to terms with what he has seen over the decades. His name is Don McCullen. He's considered one of the greatest war photographers ever. He has pictures taken in various conflicts in Vietnam and Bangladesh, the Congo, El Salvador, Cambodia, the Middle East, including the Six-Day War in 1967. He has spent many years, he says, in this documentary trying to deal with the psychological after effects of being involved with all these battles and seeing them and filming them and looking at the pictures after. Trying to balance, as he says, this quest for excellence as a photographer and what he wants to do with the horrors of what he witnessed. You could see the weight upon him. The wrinkles on his face told stories of what he had seen and what he still bore. He says at one point, it really messes you up. It's incomprehensible the way human beings can slaughter each other in front of you, and you take it home with you. And it's like you haven't cleaned your teeth in several months. It leaves a bad taste in your mouth. mainly the reason McCullen is doing this is it's really a quest for peace of mind of some sort. He never forgot the wars that he witnessed. And he says profoundly, "It took me all my life to try and understand, you know, why do people do this to each other? And I still haven't come to any conclusions about it." The weight of all the agony in all the hellishness that he saw weighed upon him. As God the Son stood with the man deaf, unlike any way we can fully relate, he feels and senses what it has come to, that such ailments would beset us and that people would react to us in such ways, and we to each other, that Jesus sighs as a way of saying, "I care. I grieve what sin has done." And had God not had compassion on our condition, none of us would be healed in any way. But he has in Christ. Let's continue looking at what we are taught through the story. We also see that healing comes in the form of a caring touch from Christ. Look at verse 33. "And taking him aside," you can picture him grabbing him by the shoulders and pulling him off to the side to talk to him, putting his arm around him, taking him aside from the crowd privately. And look what he does next. He put his fingers into his ears, into the deaf man's ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Be opened." Now, Jesus knew this man was a spectacle of sorts, that he was enduring all these stares. Embarrassment had become the man's lot in life. Feeling for the man's sensitivity to being the town freak show, he takes him aside and touches him. Perhaps he puts his arm around and puts his hands in his ears. And you know, Jesus heals in all sorts of ways. We see it in the gospel accounts. Sometimes he just speaks to someone and they're healed. Sometimes he speaks to a relative on behalf of another who's miles away and they're healed. Sometimes he spits in dirt and puts it in their eyes and they're healed. Sometimes he touches them and they're healed. Sometimes someone grabs his garment and they're healed. Why does he do it this way with this man? Well, we don't know exactly for sure, but I can imagine this poor man much of his life beating the side of his head in his ears, trying to get some hearing out of it, trying to hear for the life of him, and he can't. And Jesus gently puts his hands in the man's ears and opens them. And then he touches his own tongue and then touches the man's tongue, and it says, it's loosened, and he can speak. God may touch us in different ways, but most commonly, brothers and sisters, he'll send someone else. That hug, that arm on the shoulder, that reassuring handshake from a person may very well be a godsend, literally, that you would feel, that you would sense the touch of God that heals you. And when you are in grief, what feels more comforting than the deep embrace from someone you love and understands? And many times, if you're the one giving the embrace, you're prompted to do so. You know God wants you to give that hug or to hold that person's hand or come alongside them. And you don't know what to say. And I would suggest to you that God's probably not giving you anything to say. He just wants you to hug that person. He just wants you to put your arm around that person. He wants you to touch that person. This is part of how God heals. And he does this in the life of this man as he touches him. We see this so vividly here in this account and how much it must have meant to this man who had gone through so much to see this. And then for the years to come, remember how Jesus healed him by touching him. But notice what else accompanies all this. It's not just these things. It comes to a head, you might say, in something very poignant. Healing comes from the Word of God. You see Jesus speak a word of power. He speaks a word of healing. He speaks a word of authoritative action. "Be open," and the deafness leaves. He loosens the chains around the man's tongue, and he can speak. This is how we are healed, by God's word applied by the Spirit. Looking up into heaven, it says in verse 34, he said to him, "Ephphatha," that's Aramaic for "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released as it had been being held captive, and he spoke plainly. One person said so well, and I agree, only the Ephphatha of Jesus can set us free to believe. Being deaf meant an incapacity to hear and to understand. Deaf meant unable to comprehend what was being said. Deaf meant living in ignorance and misunderstanding. Be opened means now you can understand. Now you can take it in. Now you can comprehend. His ears were opened and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. We will yield when God's word is spoken. Sickness or deafness has to yield to the word of his power. This is how God changes us. This is how he impacts us. This is how he transforms us. This is how he sanctifies us. This is how he converts us, by the word of his power, with his spirit ministering side by side and breathing new life into us, saying, be opened, and now we can believe. We could not before. We were deaf and dumb. Along with fulfilling ancient prophecy, Jesus' healing of this deaf and mute man shows how healing, whether it be physical or spiritual, actually comes. And I would say to you, my brothers and sisters, that only people touched by God through Christ ever gain full, true perspective on life and existence. There are many super smart people that know way more than we do factually and have incredible insights about what they observe. But unless they're touched by God, they're still deaf and they're still blind. They cannot see, and there's a dumbness even to what they see and how they interpret it as a result. They have to be opened for them to understand. All people are fundamentally deaf and therefore mute as it relates to the real realities of the universe until God allows them to hear and loosens their tongues to proclaim it. I could not be more struck by this than the death of Steve Jobs this week. Here he is, a man who is genius, blessed by God with incredible intellectual capacities, his mind, his unparalleled business sense, his ingenuity, all these things wed together, seen in few others that we can probably remember. He was a man of dozens of quotable quotes and quotes that he didn't even make that you'll probably hear. This is a man who was unspeakably wealthy as a result of all these things. Yet his sickness over the last several years seemed to subdue him in a way in which he came off as relatively humble or down to earth about the way he viewed things. He spoke often about living life and how life was short. He faced that reality consistently that life would end physically for him. He spoke of devoting the precious little time he had to important things and told other people to do the same thing. And now what has gone viral is this speech that he gave at Stanford some 6 years ago, where he talks about life and death in terms that you don't usually hear from a person in his position doing the things he does. Listen to what he said, and also notice very carefully, for as genius and smart and intellectually savvy as he is, there's something starkly missing that the rest of us less smart people catch. But he didn't. At least we don't know that he did. I pray that he did, but at least in what he spoke so much, it doesn't seem that he did. He said, no one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share, he said. No one has ever escaped it. And that is as it should be, because death is very likely the single best invention of life, he says. It is life's change event. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you. But someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away. Sorry to be so dramatic, but it's quite true. He says your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. They somehow already know what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary. And the world claps and says how ingenious this is, how down to earth it is. We all want to be rich like him, but we also all want to be down to earth and talk like him. And people love it. And we'll give this plate over and over and over again, missing the fundamental but essential and serious flaw of all his thinking. This life is not all there is. And there is one who escaped death. And if one did escape the hold of death, that person ought to be listened to carefully about everything. And a genius man missed that. Because, at least in our own witness, we don't know what happened the last several weeks, I don't know. But in our own witness, we could never see to a deaf man's ears the word spoken be opened. And then he heard. It appears he was still deaf. Charles Wesley understood ultimate realities. He understood them because the Lord made him hear and see. He said, "For 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace." See, Wesley understood that the result of loosening our tongues should be to give praise to God. That's the purpose for God saving us from loosing us so we can give praise to him. That's the driving purpose. That's the chief end of every person, to bring glory to God. In doing so will bring you great joy because it's what you're designed for. That's life in eternity view from God's perspective, the way he describes, and it can only be understood if he opens our eyes to see it and unstops our ears. And then our tongues are loosened to proclaim it, and Wesley gets it. He says in the next verse of that wonderful hymn, "My gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of your name." Then he says, almost directly related to this text, Wesley writes, "He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive, the mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. You blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, you lame, for joy." You know, as I read this and then came to the last two verses, I just share a very simple thought. Verse 36, when he says that he charged them to tell no one. You know, every time he tells them, what do? They run out and tell everybody. That struck me, though. I have to admit to you, it struck me. They were astonished beyond measure. And it struck me in this way, and I'll leave it with this. He tells these people and he tells others, go tell no one, and they tell everyone. Yet he tells you and he tells me to tell everyone, and we tell no one. Let's pray. Father, we are astonished, but we admit we also are far too reserved about sharing our astonishment with a watching world, or with the person sitting right next to us right now, for that matter. I pray that you would change us, that you would loosen our tongues to sing our Redeemer's praise. Lord, we have seen your look, your sigh, your touch, your word, and how they bring healing. Lord, for those who cannot hear this morning, I pray that you would open their ears. For those who may be able to hear but are unwilling to listen, subdue us, give repentance, slow us down, make us to listen. Lord, make us to love submitting to you. Lord, give us trust in your plan for our days, for we are sure that you do all things well. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.